Acts chapter 4 and verse 5, I'm going to begin reading. We know that this is an occurrence in the apostles' life. And of course, a great miracle has occurred. And the Sadducees are very, very upset. They thought when Christ was crucified, all that would stop. And guess what? It just started it. You can't stop the work of God. You can't stop His miracle power by hanging Christ on a cross. His power only increases with time. And so now they're performing miracles and even greater miracles. And He said, greater works than these shall you do. And that's happening. The church is being founded. So they once again try to come up with a plan. They're distraught with the apostles, so they call them in. And in verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Of course, referring to the miracle. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. In verse 32, when they are back with the host now, of the people of believers, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. I saw something this week late night. One night I couldn't sleep and I did something that I rarely do. It was getting later in the night and I went in the living room and turned the television on and sat down for a little while and came across a program on files, FBI files, that seemed impossible to solve and how that they called in experts to try to solve these crimes that were unsolved, that they had no suspects, nowhere to turn, or else the suspects were so many that there was no way they could eliminate them down to really know what area to search for individuals that had committed terrible crimes. As I watched that, I didn't get in touch with all of the law enforcement people here in the church, but I did get in touch with several of them to see if what they said was true. They called in what's called a profiler. And in this particular case, it was the first time that a profiler had ever been used to testify in a court of law because he was so accurate in what he profiled. He looked at all of the scene. He looked at all of the evidence. all of the tangible and physical evidence that was there that had left them at an end of finding nobody or not having a trace of who the suspect really was. There were several individuals that knew the person in this case that had been murdered. But they didn't know where to turn or what to do. They had come to a dead end. He examined all of it. And when he examined all of it, he came up with a profile of the criminal. He told them that what the likely criminal, the type of job that the criminal would have had. He told them of things that were more than likely somewhere in that criminal's past. He looked at all of that and had taken all the cases and in evidence of what he saw. He said, this will be the characteristics of your suspect. They had one man that fit all of those categories. So they told them, said, we've got a man that is among the long list of possible acquaintances that fits all of those categories. And they said, we'll call them in for an interview. They said, don't call him in for another interview. Said, don't you know he'll never tell on himself? Now listen to what I'm saying. He'll never tell on himself. What kind of a criminal that they feel as though they have defeated you and won the game would tell on themselves in the presence of law enforcement? Said, what you do is you follow him without him knowing it. And everyone that he comes in contact with, after that he comes in contact with them, interview them and then see what they have to say. Said, because it's no fun winning a victory, and as terrible as this crime is, in this criminal's eyes and in their mind, they think they've won a tremendous victory. It's like a hunt and they've won the trophy. And it's no fun to win without telling somebody. They will tell on themselves to somebody other than you. So if you get to their acquaintances or who they are around, those people will be able to tell you. They followed him for weeks. After several weeks, sure enough, one night in a darkened bar, he sat down with some friends. He got liquored up. And before long, he went into the gory details of that terrible crime. He had no more left that place until they met the individuals as they had watched them, sat down and talked to them, and they revealed all the dark secrets and everything came out. In other words, they said, if you want to tell somebody what they really are, don't go to them, go to their acquaintances or who they have been with, and that will tell you who they are. Now the world this morning, that's to the bad, I know, but the world this morning, your acquaintances really know who you are. You will always let the world know who you are. And the way the world finds out who you are, you give them the knowledge and the information for them to decipher who you are. You're the one that gives them the information to tell them what you really are. Now, here is a case just in reverse of that. These apostles had not been around someone bad, but around somebody good. And verse 13 says, when they looked at them and heard them, and they could perceive that they were ignorant, they were unlearned, they had no other choice but to come to the conclusion that these men had been with Jesus, because they could tell by who they had been with who they were. Oh, I feel preaching coming on this morning. You know that who you've been with will tell the world what you are. Having been with Jesus made the difference. And by the way, when we've been with Jesus, the world knows who we are. And I begin to think about that this week, having been with Jesus. And I looked at their life. You see, they could tell. They took note of it that they had been with Jesus. There's some things that happens when we've been with Jesus. Having been with Jesus, the first thing you can say is that you'll harbor no other wisdom. In verse 13, they looked at them and perceived they were ignorant men. That word ignorant means literally a private person. In other words, a layman. Here they were talking to people that had great knowledge of the Word of God. And as they sat down with these minds of theology of that day, with those that knew the Scripture the best, as they sat down, they perceived these men haven't been to any of the synagogues. They've not become rabbis. They've had no other mentor. So it must be there's only one source of this supernatural wisdom that they have, and it must have come from Jesus. So the wisdom that we gain is not the wisdom of the world. It supersedes the wisdom of the world. It's a supernatural wisdom that we have when we've been with Jesus. Because God uses the wisdom of the world to confound the wise. And all the knowledge of the wisdom of the world will be brought to naught, the Bible says. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I don't understand the logic and the wisdom of our society today, but I'm not required to understand it. The only thing that I can tell you is God shows you things you've never seen before when you're with Jesus. God teaches you things you've never learned before when you're with Jesus. God reveals things to you that you never understood before when you've been with Jesus. And they took note. They have a wisdom that comes from God. These men certainly must have been with Jesus. Having been with Jesus, they also noted they had no worry. You not only harbor no other wisdom, but you have no other worries. Where do you get that? Well, verse 21 said they couldn't threaten them anymore. I wonder what those threats were. Have any of you ever been threatened? You are out there this morning, aren't you? You never had a threat against you? Sure, life is filled with threats. Every school has its bully. You kids just started getting used to it. There's a bully somewhere in the school. They love to threaten others. Every workplace, just about every workplace, has their bully. Nothing worse than to have a boss that threatens you all the time. Boy, I figured that'd get two or three amens anyway. I guess you all have good bosses. But there's bosses just love to threaten people. Nothing worse than to have a pastor that threatens people all the time. I go to a lot of these churches and they stand there and say, if you all don't get on the move and you don't do this and do that, I'm leaving. I'm going to leave. Had a buddy did that. He did that over and over and over, and they finally got sick of hearing that. Threaten every two or three or four months. I'm leaving, I'm leaving, I'm leaving. So one day the deacon met him at the back door. I'd preached and he went through that same little speech that he always went through, and it wasn't motivating anybody. You know, I've never figured that out either. If it don't work, why do you keep doing it? But he kept doing it anyway. And he met the deacon at the back door, and the deacon said, we sure are going to miss you, brother. He never did it again. I've never heard him say that again. But people don't want to live their life on threats. You don't accomplish things by threatening others. Now, they're talking to someone that had been their mentor, that they had been with, that he never got worried about it. If you read the life of Christ was a life that was free from worry. They talk about killing. He had no worries about that. In fact, the only place that you ever read of the real stress and burden on Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed. But I'm not so sure that he was praying that prayer that he was worried. The only concern I think he had then was he was saying, Lord, you don't let them take my life wrongfully. I've come to shed my blood. Don't stop the plan. He was more concerned about the enemy trying to put something up to stop the plan. He didn't worry about it. He'd gone. He'd fasted 40 days. And the devil said, you're hungry. There's stones. Turn it into bread. You have power. He didn't worry about his hunger. He worried more about what God thought. And that attitude releases us from the cares of this world. We live in a world that is so filled with worry. As a Christian, if you're honest with yourself, the things you worry about, you really ought not worry about. I'm going to preach whether you help me or not this morning. God taught me a valuable lesson this week. I was driving down 139. Tuesday, first day of school. And I got just on the other side of Divide Hill and started down toward Eden Park, and a line of traffic was unbelievable. Stopped. I sat there and, you know, patiently waited for a few minutes, and then I wasn't in that big of a hurry, but I got curious. what's going on? What is happening? So I looked way up, and finally I could see coming toward me a school bus stopped, lights flashing. And I thought, oh, there must be some kind of difficulty there trying to help somebody on the school bus. Maybe they're picking somebody up handicapped. Never thought anything else about it until it turned into 5 to 10 minutes. I'm sitting there, the line's building up behind me, and I'm thinking, that bus, is it broken down? What's wrong? Finally, in a little while, the bus driver turns his lights off and evidently had motioned the drivers coming toward him to come on through. And they were passing through. And when I got just about to where that school bus was, it dawned on me what had happened. A parent got off the bus and had the little boy in their arms his first day of getting on the bus and going to school. He was crying like it was nobody's business. And I drove by that. And the Holy Spirit nudged my heart and said, did you see that? And I thought, yes, I saw that I had to sit for 10 minutes to wait on some little kid that's scared to go to school to get him on the bus or off the bus. God said, oh no, that's not what I wanted you to see. And then I begin to think of it. What a picture of us in our life. That little fellow's life Tuesday morning was turned upside down. They bought him the prettiest little backpack, but that didn't help him any. He was dressed. I mean, every hair was in place. She had slicked his hair down, but that didn't help him any. He looked like a little man, but that didn't help him any. They put him on a big yellow bus, probably the first one on that bus. It looked almost empty. And he had maybe never been on a bus like that before. And he was headed somewhere where he had never been before. And the only thing he knew was that mom and dad was on the outside and he was on the inside and he was going in the opposite direction. He didn't like it and he didn't want that to happen. And somehow he got that bus driver's attention, and the bus driver was polite enough to wait on the parent to get on the bus. But you know the amazing part of all of it? That parent, oh bless the Lord, didn't care how many of us was waiting. They didn't care if they stopped the whole world for 10 minutes or 20 minutes. Their young'un was afraid. Their young'un was terrified. Their baby was crying. So on the bus they went, wrapped their arms around the baby. That doesn't change the fact. I thought to myself, that little fellow's still got to go to school, Howard, and he's still probably going to be distraught. But thank God the parent cared enough to stop the world long enough to calm that child. We get in life in places that we've never been before, and we get terrified, and we don't know what we're going to do. I don't know about you, but the Jesus that I serve will stop the world to get on board my life and to calm me in the time of my storm. I'm saying the things we worry about, we wouldn't have to worry so much about it if we could just get with Jesus. You have no other worry. You heed no other word. Verse 20 says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. When you hear from Jesus, you don't listen to anything else or to anybody else. You hear from heaven. That's what counts. When He speaks, His voice is louder than everybody else's voice. Once you hear from Him, there is no rest of the story. And by the way, He will never tell you through His Spirit anything contrary to what His Word has to say. I ran into a particular incident over the past couple of weeks that I've dealt with. An individual that goes to a church, they're very emotional. You guys know by now, they don't come any more emotional than what I am. But just because you have a thrill in your soul and a shout in your spirit, God don't expect you to cut your head off and not think. And the individual did something that's contrary to the Word of God. So when they finally talked to me the other day, they said, I feel clear in my conscience. And I said, well, that's good for you. I said, you just overrode the reproval of the Holy Spirit. They didn't expect that answer because everybody else said, that's all that matters. It don't matter who you hurt. It don't matter what you do. As long as you can go to bed and lay down at night and go to sleep, that don't have a thing to do with it. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. For example, it's like these people to the extreme of it that'll commit terrible crimes and say, the Lord told them to do that. Mothers that say, the Lord told me to take the life of my child. God would never tell anyone to do that. They're confused in their conscience and they somehow can satisfy their conscience to the point that it doesn't bother them anymore. But when you hear from His Word and it's plain to your soul, God will never lead you to do anything that's contrary to what His Word says. Doesn't work that way. They said, well, the Word of God doesn't deal with that. I said, sure it does. And I went into their particular instance and I told them exactly what Jesus said about it. And I said, now what part of that don't you understand? Well, needless to say, they'll probably never come to our church, but they heard the Word of God one time. You know, that's like these people that they come to church and they can shout and they can carry on, but they feel it's all right if they run into somebody out here in the middle of the week and it sets them off the wrong way. They can just beat them up if they want to. Thank all three of you. It don't work that way. That's not what God's Word teaches us that a Christian is and what a Christian should do. God will never lead you in your heart or in your spirit to do anything that's contrary to His Word. And once you hear His Word, you know what He says. Having been with Jesus, you hunger for no other wealth. Did you catch those last few verses I read? Those that possessed lands and houses, they sold them, laid the gifts at the apostles' feet. Why did they do that? They were saying, up until I met Jesus, all that mattered in life was things. But after I met Jesus, all that matters is Jesus. It's not wrong to have things, but it's wrong for things to have you. Some of you thought I'd forgotten that I was going to tell you that illustration, didn't you? I was sitting in service last Sunday afternoon, and one of the people in our community here, they were singing a song. I don't even remember the song they were singing in the afternoon service. But one of the phrases in the song was, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the individual sitting behind me tapped me on the shoulder. Said, you know what I think of every time I hear that phrase? And I said, what? Now, I had no idea that Denise was singing this morning. And they said, a lot of you, the only thing when you grow, I do hate this for you. Some of the folks we talk about, I know you didn't have the privilege to meet them. But if you're saved, don't worry, you're going to meet them. You're going to get to meet them one day. And one of the great, great people in our church was Denise's grandmother. Grandma Ricky, she's always the first to testify. Am I right or wrong about that? And she always had the same saying, I want to brag on Jesus. What she'd always say. Well, she had a fire in her house. And you all remember the fire. And she wasn't there. And this neighbor was saying, we remember how we worried. We worried, 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 worried. What are we going to tell her? She wasn't well. She'd had some heart problems. What are we going to tell her when she gets home? Everyone, that seemed to be the fault. How will she take? I mean, this is your home. And we all love our home. Said when she pulled in and they told her, she looked around and she said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And do you know why she said that? She had something more than a house on a piece of property. She had another house on yonder hillside, on the hills of glory. And sometimes we struggle through life and we try to accumulate says, our wealth is not of this world. Our wealth is on the other side. Our wealth is in the beautiful city of God. What a promise we have. All that you have, I don't care how much it is, you can't take it with you. Why not every now and then just tell the Lord, everything I've got is yours. Use it any way you want. I had a dear friend here in our area that had to leave his job. And everybody else called and said, we love you, brother. We're praying for you. That's idle words when there's no money in the bank. I mean, that sounds real good and sounds real spiritual. But correct me if I'm wrong, but my Bible teaches me, if we see our brother in need and hath of this world goods, and we shut up our bowels of compassion unto him, how dwelleth the love of God in us? And God began to move on my heart and said, he needs help. Nobody knows he needs help. He'll not say he needs help. He needs help. So I think I made, at the most, 4 or 5 phone calls. And we looked to see what we could do. And I don't mean to mislead you. When God puts something on my heart, he doesn't expect you to do my job for me. That's not what I'm saying. But I have people that every now and then, they'll say, God's blessed. And if there's a need, preacher, you call and tell me, because I want to bless others. And I made 3 or 4, maybe 5 phone calls at the most. And in less than 20 hours, it was unbelievable. The money that people put forward to help this individual. So I called him. I said, hey, I know you're leaving town or you'd like to leave town. He said, how do you know that? And I told him, I said, I've been with Jesus. I said, I know you need some help. I want you to stop by. I've got a little something for you. And when he stopped by, him and his wife, I handed him the money. And I'll never forget the first thing he told me. He said, we got on our knees and we were embarrassed to call our parents and ask them for money. But we needed to go. And said, we got on our knees and we read Psalm 31. Oh, thank God. Said, Lord, touch somebody's heart. And he said, God bore my heart witness. I've already moved, son. It's taken care of. And he said, so help me, preacher. We weren't off our knees 5 minutes until you called. He stood there and wept and wept. I told him, I said, brother, I don't like what's happened and I don't agree with what's happened. But I do know one thing. You can say and I can say both, I wouldn't take anything for the experience that God gives us in our times of trials. God owns it all. And God can help us in our time of need. When we come with the right heart and the right attitude, God will bless us for that. One more thing and I'll quit. I got a lot more to tell you, but one more thing, I'll quit. When you've been with Jesus, you hunt no other way. Don't even look for it. Any other way. Where do you get that? Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, fellas, I've got what you're looking for. No need to look any further. I found it. You know, the devil's real good at trying to tell us there's something else out there we're missing out on. I close with this. I found it in a history book a few days ago. I read of a ship over 150 years ago that wrecked in a storm. Shipwreck, passengers floated up to a little island that was deserted. They gathered in everything they could off the cargo that had drifted to shore, and they got a plan together. It was a good plan. Said, we don't know how long we'll be here. We may die here. There may not be help on the way. So the first thing they determined was that they would take the seed that they had and they'd try to come up with some type of crude instruments to cultivate the soil and plant the seed. They started trying to build little temporary housing that could be converted into permanent housing. So they had their plans and everything was moving along right on target. And then as they were trying to plant the seed, somebody hit something hard. They dug around it and finally dug it up, and it was a gold nugget. On this deserted island, apparently, there was a great volume of gold that had never been discovered. So immediately, they quit planting the seed and started digging the gold. 75 years later, an exploratory group landed on that deserted island. Somebody had recorded in a journal the happenings of their life. And they said they found an enormous pile of gold. But also, they found an enormous pile of skeletons. And one of the last ledger writers said, "We have become so preoccupied with the gold that even though we know it's not right, we don't even take time to bury our dead because we're searching for it. And when the food was consumed, we starved ourselves to death for something that we can't even spend now." Let me tell you something. You're spending your whole life, perhaps this morning, on something that will do you no good. You're trying to consume every bit of influence that you can obtain from this world. You base your whole life on the here and now, but that's not what makes the difference. There is none other name given under heaven that we can be saved by except Jesus. He is not only a good way, He is the only way to the Father. That's why He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man